Thank you.
All right. Wow, good to be here. So much going on. And I'm thankful for the opportunity just to speak very briefly, on this topic, which is, of course, front and center for our nation. And in terms of the candidates who are running for president and the conversations that are happening on the national level and a huge, huge crisis that I think most of you are aware of that's going on right now in Syria, one of the greatest displacements of people really in recent history. So my name is Kevin Vandenbrink. I'm pastor at New City Fellowship in South City. And Macklin and I have served together as pastors. He's now back in Togo. And Macklin will share a bit of his story and perspective kind of from those who are having to flee different situations and why they flee. So he'll do that in just a minute. But we're trying to work this out in the context of a local church with different ethnic groups. And one thing that I love is that it often causes me to reflect on my own immigrant heritage. I'm a Dutch American, grew up in a ethnic tribal church called the Christian Reformed Church. Some of you are familiar with that. So I get to share my story with people who have come recently, and they talk about how did you get here, and many in our church, we've had hundreds of immigrants and refugees who have come through, just in our setting, mostly refugees, but have been displaced and are resettled here in St. Louis. And so I get to reflect on my own history and talk about 4 or 5 generations later, what's it like, and they're living it right there. One great story as we try to work this out that I still really haven't unpacked entirely, but in terms of our congregation was Roy Hubbard, who Roy is right here, is our recently hired associate pastor, praise God. This is just a question that came up that struck me. I was talking with Roy, actually when he was interviewing here. We were having a meal together at a Burmese wedding or something like that. I don't remember what it was, some event. And two teenagers, Wapi and Nemlek, were talking with us and sort of sharing about, well, what's life like having been here for 5 or 6 years? And I was talking about my own experience and my family. They were talking about their family and how the Burmese got here. And then they looked at Roy and they said, how did your people get here? Talk about a story. But my point is almost everybody in this room, I think Tony mentioned it, 1.2% Native Americans in our country, almost everybody has an immigrant heritage or a refugee heritage in some way or another. So what I want to do is just talk a little bit about the biblical theological way that we think about this, and one is to realize that the Scripture is full of stories of God's people who were displaced. So you would be actually hard-pressed to find somebody in Scripture that was not displaced in terms of the major characters, Adam and Eve. You know, it was their own sin, but they were kicked out of the garden, right? Noah was radically displaced from the entire earth for a little while on the boat. Abraham was displaced. Joseph, the Israelites in Egypt. You think about David. You think about the prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all displaced. Abraham, the Israelites themselves in captivity in Assyria, in Babylon, in Daniel. And you think about Christ himself, Jesus, when he came, and Mary and Joseph in their flight to Egypt. And you think about the early church and how God caused the church to grow and to spread. And it was through, in Acts 8:1, persecution. And so what I constantly try to encourage people about is that if you have lived in a place that's been very stable, you haven't been forced to move around because of poverty or oppression or war or injustice or something like that, those who have been displaced, who are coming as refugees or immigrants, have far more in common with a lot of people in Scripture than you or I do. And we need to help the church to see that. And those of us who have been in very stable environments also need to recognize that we've got to humble ourselves and learn from others, because they read Scripture in a way that can help us when they talk about things that are going on in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's a great privilege to be engaged in this. God's word relates directly to their circumstances, the heart of God, is clearly for the immigrant, the refugee, and the displaced. So many scriptures. Tony referenced a number of them, but I've just included this one, Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Actually noticed if some of you are on our PCA pastors and elders email, a Facebook discussion group, somebody posted a question about this very thing this morning. And the question was, do we have to have sympathy, empathy, and advocate for the immigrant and the refugee? I think God's word is clear. You can find that on Facebook later on if you're interested. But Scripture speaks so much to this. One of the things that's helpful is to remember that we are all aliens and strangers, right? Peter says that. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I urge you as aliens and strangers, live such good lives among the nations that they persecute you, but they see your good deeds and they glorify God. This idea of sort of our faith and our nationalism and our identity as Christians is foreign to the New Testament. We are all aliens and strangers. Our citizenship, as Paul says, is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior. The other glorious reality, though, is that for people who belong to the body of Christ, which includes a lot of immigrants, a lot of people who are displaced, a lot of refugees around the world, for all of us together, there are no refugees. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 3? He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So I want to just kind of introduce that as some important underlying principles to keep in mind. Also to connect this to some of the things that I think in our churches most people would be familiar with and they would be very committed to as we seek to try to lead our churches in the area of immigrants and refugees and God's heart and justice and mercy. One is, of course, the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise to Abraham that is sort of core to our theology. I will bless you and you will be a blessing and all nations will be blessed through you. God's heart for the nations is so clear all throughout Scripture. Also the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And any place where we see a tendency to try to divorce those things, we've got to go straight back to the Word of God, the Shema in Deuteronomy, the great commandment. And, of course, Jesus unpacks what that looks like wonderfully in the story of the Good Samaritan, which, just to remind you, is not just about somebody who did a good deed to somebody who was in trouble, but somebody who crossed ethnicity to somebody who was in trouble, even somebody who was of another group that was despised by his own community. Also, the Great Commission, they call to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded us. And so as we see in our country, large numbers of immigrants and refugees who are coming here for all sorts of reasons, from all sorts of places, we've got a great opportunity to live out this ministry among the nations without ever leaving our country. And, of course, many of us are in churches that might have a history of global missions as a priority. We get to practice that. Most people, if you live in a city of any size, you get to practice that without ever leaving your own community. And just to remind people of that. But I would also say this. This is a two-way street. So many of those who are coming are, in fact, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we only think that they are coming so that we can be part of discipling them, we've got to get some perspective. All right? Because so this is my humbled me so many times is as I have been discipled by those who have been displaced and have ended up here in South City in St. Louis. God has called them also to live out the Great Commission, to love their neighbor. And as we walk together in this, what was the word, Tony? Community? Participation in community together. We disciple one another. And all of this, is, as we see in Acts, is God's sovereignty over the nations, right? Acts 17, this passage, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way to him and find him. Y'all, if you look at the news on any given day or you hear what the candidates are talking about, of course, you can get the sense that the sky is falling, right? God is sovereign over all of this. I mean, do we forget that God is the one who actually raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to displace his own people? Has he somehow left the scene and closed his eyes? He is active in the movement of people among the nations right now for his purposes. And so we want to recognize that and engage it. A couple of stories real quickly. One is, of course, the story of Antioch in the New Testament. You can read about it in Acts 11 and Acts 13. But I love what's going on because you see in this story in Antioch in the church in the New Testament, the believers had been scattered. They were all over the place. They ended up in different cities, one of them being Antioch. And so you see in Antioch this multi-ethnic church, leaders from different ethnicities, people who've come from different cultural backgrounds, speaking different languages in one church together, comprised of people who have been persecuted and displaced. Here's what happens in Antioch. You have a multi-ethnic church that's fellowshipping together. They're also a church that's merciful, expressing the kindness of God to their people back home, many of them in Jerusalem, taking an offering and sending the money back. But also you've got the very birthplace in the center of the spread of the church in all of Paul's missionary journeys. Because they had come from the nations, they were adept at engaging culture, they had a heart for the nations. And this is what Mark DeMoss says. He says, why did the church in Antioch care about the world? Because the church at Antioch reflected the world. That's our opportunity for us here, brothers and sisters, as leaders in the church in the United States. So much more I could say, but one more story. Nicholas von Zinzendorf, some of you may be familiar with this guy, but if you're familiar with the sort of modern missionary movement, most people would say that it actually started with a guy named William Carey. And, of course, he was engaged in ministry and raised up many missionaries, but before that time, you can Google this and learn more about it, but a guy named Nicholas von Zinzendorf, he was a rich landowner in Austria, and he started out, I think he was going to have a career in law or something like that, politics. His heart was really captured by God. He took his money from his family and he bought a large estate, and this was a time when there were lots who were being resettled from Moravia. And coming as refugees, he set up a community that some of you are familiar with. It was called Hernhut, or the Lord's Watch. And it was a place of fellowship, of discipleship, of growth, renewal, the church growing together. But also in this place, this was a fellowship where in the coming years, their fellowship grew to about 600 people. And out of that, they sent out over 70 missionaries all around the world, including to the United States. And so what do you see? You see God's people who have been displaced, fellowshipping together in a multi-ethnic community, where then they are raised up and sent out again. I think this is the opportunity we have at this stage as the church in North America. Macklin's going to talk a little bit more about why people are being displaced. From his perspective, that side of the world where people are in conflict. Macklin's from West Africa, Togo, which he will tell you is the place to go. And then I want to just close with a few comments about some resources. And there's just a few pictures of immigration and refugee things that are going on right now in our world. So, yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Indeed, Togo is the place to go. Why people flee their home? Why people are coming here? People we see as refugee or immigrant are coming from somewhere. And one will wonder, why are they coming here? And for what? Why will anybody leave behind him or behind her families, friends, land, and sometimes comfort to come here? The most common thing people say about it, about refugees and immigrants, is that it's because of poverty over there and opportunities here. Yes, that's true. We are in the most powerful country in the world. The American dream has drawn in millions of people. As a matter of fact, isn't that the whole storyline of America history? From the time of the founders of America to the story of the new immigrant and refugees today, a dream of a better life has been the driving force. From Europe to Asia, Middle East to Africa, people are fleeing from war places to America. The current case of Syria is refreshing our memories about refugees' difficult conditions. I can relate to those people because we share the same story. If you don't flee, you are going to be killed, and nobody will vindicate your case. I can speak on behalf of my brothers and sisters from Congo, from Liberia, from Sudan, from Rwanda, because we share the same story. The story of survival. The story of running and hiding. What do we know about Congo wars, Liberia wars, Sudan war, and Rwanda genocide? What do you know about it? Very brief description of what happened. Very quick. In Liberia, the first civil war broke out in 1989 and ends in 1997, killing 200,000 people. 1 million people displaced. The second civil war started in 1999 and ended in 2003 with 250,000 people killed and more than 1 million displaced. Most of the Liberians, people you see in St. Louis and other places in the state, lives in refugee camps in Ivory Coast, and some were born in refugee camps. You can imagine. The untold story is, listen, the international business of diamond and gold going on at the same time. What do we know about Congo? Since the arrest and assassination of the first elect leader, Patrice Lumumba, in 1960, RDC called Zaire back then, never lived in peace for many years. Patrice Lumumba was killed because during the Cold War, his idea towards Soviet Union did not synchronize with United States, Belgium, and United Kingdom interest. The first Congo War from 1996 to 1997 killed 800,000 people. By 2000, it says that the second war has caused 5.4 million deaths. Millions more were displaced from their home. At the same time, the exportation of diamond and coltan and other minerals never stopped. What do you know about Sudan? From 1955 to 1972, 500,000 people died. From 1998, from 1983 to 2005, 2 million people died and 4 million displaced. And yet, the oil market put millions of dollars in the pocket of few people across the globe. Question for your homework, please. Find out for yourself where all those guns are coming from and who are shipping them there. You can trace it back from Z to A and understand the world in which we live. in the midst of all this mess, the voice of God is resounding. My people, you are called to be different. To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Today, as we talk, millions of human beings created in God's image are wandering and suffering in refugee camps. Systems of injustice are busy carrying out their agenda. Corrupt governments, leaders, and corrupt corporations have their agenda. Church, isn't that powerful call from God to take care of the poor now? The widow and the stranger. Isn't that wonderful to be part of God's kingdom movement now for justice, for shalom, in the name of Jesus? Let us proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over all and over the whole creation. Amen.
Thank you, Macklin. Need to have one more of those seasons of lament and repentance, I think. I want to wrap this up in just a couple minutes, but just want to leave you with a few ideas and maybe some resources to help. I'm assuming most of you are leading in your churches, and one of the questions on the bottom, if we have time for discussion, is just what is it that shapes the perspective on immigrants and refugees among the members of your churches? Because, of course, that's being shaped by the news channels that they listen to or their Facebook feeds or something else. And one of the books that I want to really strongly recommend is this one right here. I think it's up on the screen, but it's called Welcoming the Stranger. And it's a great overview of things like our own history, biblical, theological perspectives on immigration, but also the legal process, the history of our country. We've got to become familiar with this, I think, if we want to think clearly right now. One of the things that's interesting is sometimes you'll hear people say, for instance, people just need to come here legally like my ancestors did. Right? I don't know. My people didn't come legally. They didn't come illegally. They just came. Right? They got on the boat and they showed up, and until the 1920s, 98% of them were all admitted, no questions asked, no visa, no denial. That was for at least one of the things that's interesting if you study our history is the connection between immigration policy and economics. And so, for instance, 1800s, large numbers of Chinese who were coming. And they were coming in response to advertisements back home saying, come, America's basically full of money, you'll get incredible houses, you'll have nice clothes, and it'll be an amazing place for you to live. And they were coming to build the railroad and to develop things on the West Coast. The first sort of restriction on immigration was then, some decades later, the Chinese Exclusion Act. And this is part of an official document, a report to Congress. The final congressional report stated, among other things, inflammatory statements saying that there was not sufficient brain capacity in the Chinese race to furnish motive power for self-government, and that there is no Aryan or European race which is not far superior to the Chinese. Talk about the past, right? And maybe some other areas for repentance. But what you see is that when they were needed to help build our railroads, come, come, come. And once the railroads are built, they cannot equal the European race. And this plays out throughout the history of our country. And so when you think now about those who are coming and whether they're documented or not documented, there is no path right now, obviously, for them to become legal if they're here. And there are solid Bible-believing brothers and sisters who are thinking through this in ways that can be very helpful to us. That's why I want to recommend this book. And I've got a couple of things up here. One is a summit that was a meeting just last week up in Chicago. Some of you may have heard about it, but a number of leaders. And they put together a declaration. I want to just read some of the affirmations. And then this handout's up here if you want to get it. But this is in response not to those who are immigrants, documented or undocumented, but primarily to the recent refugee crisis. And here's what they say. In light of the global crisis right now, we affirm the following. Refugees possess the image of God, and as such, are infinitely valuable to God and to us. We are commanded to love our neighbor, and it is our privilege to love refugees. As Christians, we must care sacrificially for the refugee, the foreigner, and the stranger. We will motivate and prepare our churches and movements to care for refugees. We will not be motivated by fear, but by love for God and others. And finally, Christians are called to grace-filled and humble speech about this issue. So that report's up here. We'll put some in the hallway. Also, just a piece of paper called Refugee Realities. I've got a bunch of copies of these that you could just take back if anybody's interested, but kind of facts and figures, statistics like that. Of course, there is the call to mercy ministry and compassion. So if any city that you live in, you have refugees and immigrants who are there, they need help learning English, and they want to learn English, I promise you. They need help helping their kids get through school because the parents can't help them with homework if they don't speak English. They need help learning how to drive, how to buy a car without getting scammed. They need help learning how to navigate the healthcare system within our country. They need friendship. They need relationship. Those are easy steps that you can begin to take just to enter into community. Healthcare advocacy. They need jobs. If you're in a church where you've got business owners, encourage them to pursue those who are recently resettled for employment. They need jobs. But, of course, there's the whole legal challenge as well. And I would encourage you, if you've got people in your churches who are lawyers, who are wondering what to do with their lives, pursue these things, and get deeply engaged. One final statement here that I think is helpful. This is an evangelical statement done by World Relief, one of the agencies that's working a lot in these areas. On principles for immigration reform, as evangelical Christian leaders, they say, we call for bipartisan solutions to immigration that respects the God-given dignity of every person, protects the unity of the immediate family, respects the rule of law, guarantees secure national borders. So there's a lot of crazy speech on both sides. It's very polar, right? Once you start talking about advocating on behalf of those who are immigrants and refugees, then somebody says, well, you're going to let anybody come in and there's going to be no end to it. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about trying to be wise as dual citizens, right? So it guarantees secure national borders, ensures fairness to taxpayers, and establishes a path toward legal status and or citizenship for those who qualify and wish to become permanent residents. So, again, those resources might help you out. Last word here is just in relation to fear, because so often I feel like our national debate is just consumed with fear around these things, whether it's fear of those who might cross our borders. By the way, about half of those who are not documented don't come across the border, just so you know. They simply come as tourists and they overstay their visa. Lots of ideas out there that need to be corrected. But so much fear, and of course recently fear of terrorism. Just, you probably heard this, but if you were going to come to the United States with the intention of committing a terrorist act, you certainly would not come as a refugee. There would be dozens of easier ways to get here rather than coming through the refugee process and the extent of that process. But I found this challenging from Tim Keller. This is from his Ministries of Mercy book. He says, in relation to this issue of fear, only a small number of people in the history of the world have lived in relatively safe conditions. War, injustice, oppression, famine, natural disaster, he goes on, talks about all of these as problems relating to our rebellion against God. And then he says, the majority of people, though, who will read his book, probably belong to the small group of people who, through God's kindness, lead an existence generally free from these forces. He says this comparative comfort can isolate us in a fictitious world where suffering is difficult to find, but this isolation is fragile, for suffering surrounds us. We need an accurate view of the world in which we live. Perhaps we need to see that instead of living on islands of ease, we are all living on the Jericho Road. But here's the good news. All throughout Scripture, we have this consistent, clear, absolutely central and compelling word from the Lord God. Fear not. Fear not. Not because I've called you to a safe place, but because I am with you. Amen.